The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We will be in the book of Judges today, and we will be in Judges for a while. So I would settle in, if I were you, to the book of Judges and go ahead and start reading. And whenever I read a book, especially in the Old Testament, I guess, because I think the assumption of some is that there's such a distinct difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament that you might not be able to get as much out. Like, hey, listen, that's not the case. Here's the thing about the Lord. His character never changes, and his desire for his people never changes. Now, the way it's worked out may look a little bit different, but it's the same God and his same desire for his people. That's what we're going to find in the book of Judges, especially on the back of 1 Corinthians. You know, we just studied 1 Corinthians. We struggled with the people that tended towards rebellion, and they had to be corrected. And when they corrected their behavior, they began to walk in the way of the Lord. It's the same thing with the book of Judges. So we'll go through the book of Judges. And what we're calling this really right now is Judges, the not-so-superheroes. They just don't turn out to be quite who we would like them to be. You know, they don't... They're people of questionable character, some of them. We'll unpack all of that as we go forward. And let me add this too. So first service is kind of my practice service. So I normally speak quite fast, but today I have to get through a lot of content to set us up for the book of Judges, and I'm not sure I can do it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to practice on you, and I might amp things up a bit and speak even more quickly than normal. That'll be fun. So if you will just download the podcast, play it at half speed, you'll be able to unpack all that we're going through. And at least at Sand Hills, you get your money's worth, right? So there you go. All right, so let me catch you up on a brief history of where we are, because, you know, where is Judges in the history of the world and in the history of Scripture? So, you know, we have creation with Adam and Eve, and then right after creation, we have the fall. And then after they leave the garden shortly thereafter, it depends on time frames, there's a great flood that wipes out people. Noah survives, his three sons, their wives, they make it off, and then the earth repopulates and gets to a point where mankind becomes so proud, they begin to build a tower to the heavens to demonstrate how awesome they are, and then God wipes that out, separates them, confuses their language, and then it's at that point you end up with this multitude of people of various now countries and places of origin, ethnicities, all this kind of stuff. God scatters the people. Then after that, God chooses a particular man named Abram and begins to work his will through Abram, whose name becomes Abraham. And then we end up with our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob goes through a name change. His name becomes Israel, and it's from him that we get the country of Israel, the people of Israel. And he's got these 12 descendants that come from him, and they end up being the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they kind of end up establishing the country of Israel once they take over Canaan. One of his sons is named Joseph. Joseph arises to power with a pharaoh. Then Joseph dies, Pharaoh dies, and the Israelites end up enslaved in Egypt for a little over 400 years. And then after that period of time, they're crying out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a deliverer. His name is, just seeing if you're following along, his name is Moses. He's a big deliverer, comes in, makes a proclamation to the people. Hey, you've got to stay faithful to God. He retrains them because they've lost their understanding of who God was during their time of slavery. And then Moses, after he passes, he leaves behind his successor. His successor's name is Joshua. And so Joshua is about to lead the people into the land of promise. So Abraham received a promise from God, and the promise was, God said to Abraham, Abraham, through you, I'm going to give you three things, and this is how I sum them up. I'm going to give you a people, a place, and a position. The people is you're going to have descendants that come from you that are like the sand of the seashore. I'm going to give you a place that's going to be the land of Canaan. You guys are going to take it over. It's going to become your future land. People, place, and then a position. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And so he sets that up with Abraham, and all through history, he's been working that out. Really, in fact, this is just like a theological side note, he is still working that out with us because there's also a spiritual fulfillment of that. The people are the people of God. The place is our ultimate destiny in heaven, And the blessing cursing thing is still true. Those who will receive and interact with God's people will be blessed. Those who reject us and God's plan will suffer curse. So that's kind of how that works out. So we're now to the point of Joshua. Before Joshua passes, and if you read the very end of the book of Joshua, this is what you'll find in Joshua chapter 24. The people have sworn, like, we're going to follow the Lord. And Joshua sees them. He knows they're a fickle people. He says, you guys are not going to do this. I already know this. So this is what Joshua says. Joshua says to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said to the people, well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So this idea is Joshua says, hey, please don't pledge your lives to the Lord. You're not going to be good at this. And they're like, no, we're going to be, he's great. He's our God. We're going to follow him. And Joshua says, okay, listen, if you swear you're going to follow the Lord, then everything's on you now. You disobey, that's on you. And they're like, oh yeah, let that be on us. Well, that's where we are now. We are between the death of Joshua and the first king of Israel, which will be King Saul. And it's in this intermittent period here. This is going to be a period of, it's about 350 years that we're going to have in here. This is where we are in the book of Judges. And we have these, do we have a map? Did we end up with a map? Look at this. Okay, so it's so legible. You can see it completely. So here's really how this is going to turn out. You can't see it really well right now. But that's the land of Israel, but it's really right now the land of Canaan. All right, so just imagine now, Israel hasn't settled there. This is foreign people that are there. They're going in, God is giving them this land, and God just gives them one command. Drive out the people. Get the people completely out of there. That's your goal. You go in, you drive them out, I'm going to help you, you got this. So this is what he gives them to. And you can't see it now, but if you could blow it up, there are various judges of Israel all over this place. The judges end up being kind of regional, territorial type leaders. I'll break that down later in the message, but the idea is that they're all kind of over a certain area, so the judges are kind of spread out to help bring some deliverance through the course of this. You need to know, too, the book of Judges is a very dark book. Like, if you haven't read this thing, there are some stories in here. Disney will never make a movie about the book of Judges. You know, here's a little rhyme, Levi and his concubine. Like, that's not going to be a song you're going to hear, you know. Jephthah killed his daughter. It was quite a slaughter. Hey, you know, you're not going to have a movie with those, you know, song and dance routines. So it's a nightmare of a book. It is. And it's failures of the people. And it's the failures of the judges. These judges end up, some of them, just morally reprobate. They're not good people. Like, if you think of the judges, like, you value the most, like, and listen, Old Testament knowledge may be a little rough for some of us. I get it. But you're sitting here thinking, like, who are some of the judges that I know of? Gideon. Gideon was a pretty good guy, right? No. He failed. At the end, miserable failure. Samson. Samson was a horrible guy. He was a horrible guy. So you're like, well, what judges were good? Hey, that's a great question. There actually are a couple that we can't find bad stuff on. So let's just hope that, you know, we'll see. But they start okay, and then they get real bad real quick. So they end up in this super colossal failure, and their super colossal failure is they don't do the one thing they were told to do. The one thing they were told to do going into the land of Canaan was drive the people out. That's what you got to do. You got to get them out of the land. You had one job. Just one job God gave you. And that's the one they fail at. I mean, and since they don't do that, everything goes downhill immediately afterwards. And here was really the problem with that, because when you read this, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be zipping through Judges 1 and 2 to get us to the judges themselves. But if you'll take time to read Judges 1 and 2, here's what you'll see. They head out, and they go to fight the enemy to kind of get them out of the land, but when they get there, it's too hard. And so because it's too hard, it says they were not able to. Okay, here's the thing. God had already told them, I'll be with you. I'll do this. The problem was not that they weren't strong enough. The problem was their faith was too weak. They didn't trust that God would do the insurmountable through them. So they went out and they tried and things got hard and they gave up. And you'll see that giving up is their failure. It's a lack of faith. So, you know, this is one of those where you're looking at this and you have this kind of, it's like this moment of, do you do that? Like, things get hard in life and you're like, oh, I can't do this. You know, God, where are you? And God's like, listen, if you would actually give this a shot, you would find out I'm going to be there for you all the way. So this idea of, we look at this and we say, why wouldn't you do what God told you to do? And I almost feel like they could yell at us from heaven. Why wouldn't you do what God told you to do? Why aren't you trusting him? Say, oh, I see. I wasn't putting that together. Yeah, you're right. I don't trust him either. I struggle too. I don't follow through on what he's called me to do sometimes. And this is the failure of the people. So why was driving out the people so important then? See, here's what God knows about us. We are a fickle people, right? We love God, and we love other gods. God is supreme in my life, but I'm also supreme in my life. So we have these issues that we struggle with. God knows, here's what he knows. If you go hang out with these people, you're going to start to like them. And when you start to like them, you're going to want to be their friends. And when you become friends of these people who worship other gods and have different morality, at some point, because you're so close, you're gonna want to affirm them, make them feel good about life, even if they disagree. You know, we can accept you. And then after you begin to affirm them, you're going to want to join them. And now listen, every parent knows that, right? That's why you tell your kids. There's this old adage we have handed down from generations past, bad company corrupts good morals. Right? You ever heard that phrase? Like God is the inventor of that. I mean, it's not in the Bible. It could have been. It's this idea that like you hang around with bad people, you'll become bad people. That's why parents are always like, hey, careful your friends, careful who you choose. And that's why college is such a pivotal time for, particularly aware of that because my daughter's in college and my son is right behind her. And you know, this whole idea of like when you get there, who are you going to hang out with? Because who you hang out with is who you're going to want to be like. So fortunately, my daughter's doing great. She's chosen good friends. He's here this morning. Hello, cutie. And then my son is right behind her. You know, we'll see how he does. Hopefully good as well. But who you hang around. And so here's the thing. And the people were only partially following God, not fully following God. To partially follow God is to be fully lost. Like to partially follow is to be fully in abandonment. You can't partially follow God. It is either everything he says or just don't even do it. Right? I mean, if you're not all in, then just be all out. But this half-hearted thing is a real problem, and that's where they end up in the book of Judges. In fact, the book of Judges ends with a line that is somewhat repeated throughout the book itself. This comes from Judges chapter 21, verse 25, and it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what... So you've got a people who are defining morality by their preferences. What would it be like if you lived in a society like that? Oh, wait. We do. We do live in it. We actually have leaders who stand before us and say, I'm not going to follow laws if I disagree with them. Well, if our leaders are doing that, well, how much more so the people, right? So you live in a land of chaos. That's where everyone is defining their own morality. Oh, you believe what you want to believe. I believe this. You're like, this isn't a free-for-all. Right? When a nation turns from God, then morality just goes out the window. And it is whatever we define as a culture. That's exactly where they are during this time. And so it is because of this that God is going to bring some judgment. So he does bring judgment. And here's where we'll just pick up with the story. So I've kind of summed up a little bit of chapter one a bit. Like if you go to like just finishing chapter one, which sets the scene for chapter two. So look at verse 27 in chapter one. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and its villages. Drop down to verse 29. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. Naphtali did not drive out. So as you're going through this, at the beginning of each of these sections here is, did not do it, did not do it, did not do it. The one thing you were told to do, did not do. And even one of them, I love it, says in here, we couldn't drive them out because their chariots were made of iron. Like, oh yeah, that would have been too hard for God. Like, what? But see, here's the thing, again, it's hard to mock people when we imitate them. Like, what has God called you to do in life? And you've tried it, and it was too hard. It's like, well, I guess, you know, just God didn't have that for me. But did he? Was he too weak, or was that you? So that's the struggle they have. It is the struggle we have. Let's go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 with me, where we enter into this judgment, this super severe judgment from the Lord, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Okay, so let me pause for a second here. The thing is, if you're not like studying through the scripture here and unpacking this, you're going to miss some really cool things And I don't have time to unpack all the really cool things. I kind of skipped some because we don't have time. And I really don't have time right now, but we're going to do it anyway. So the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal. Like, the angel of the Lord doesn't have to go up from anywhere. He can pop up right here, right now. We don't have to know where he travels from. So why is it important that he comes up from Gilgal? All right, so here's why. It was in Gilgal that the Israelites made a covenant with the Lord. We are your people. We're going to follow you wherever. He's like, okay, great. So the angel of the Lord, like, okay, actually, I'm receiving that. That's great. Follow wherever. And so it's like, all right, we'll see you later. So then they take off, and what do? They turn away from the Lord. We're going to follow you wherever, except for over here. Now we're just kind of going to do our own thing. And so it's like you can almost see him going like, you know, like, now I've got to go deal with the kids. You know, like, they were disobedient. Now I got to go. It's like the parent who goes up to the bedroom. I want you all to be quiet when you get up in the room. We're going to be quiet. We're going to bed. And then, like, 5 minutes later, you know, you're not sure what's happening, but it sounds like a full-on party in that room. And as they're bouncing on the beds, things are breaking, and you go up, and you throw on the lights, and, like, suddenly everybody's in bed, you know, and, like, stuff's just kind of settling, you know. What is going on in here, you know? It's the same thing with the Lord. We're going to follow you wherever. We are your people. All right, great. Okay, good. They take off. What do they do? Full-on party. It's all crazy. They're doing their own thing. He's like, I got to go deal with these kids. So that's why when you read this, it's kind of interesting. That's back in Joshua chapter 5, by the way, if you like to take notes and want to look that up later. Now, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. So this reminds them, I'm following through on what I said I would do. Here's the great thing about the Lord, right? If you haven't noticed this already in your own life, he's faithful even when we're faithless. So I said I was going to do this. I'm doing what I said I would do. I'm going to take care of my people. I swore to your fathers I'd do this. And I said, look at this, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, all right, their false worship. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. So, you know, here's Israel, and God's saying this. And this is, it's actually kind of a little lesson in parenting. We got a couple of those this morning. One of those lessons in parenting is you got to follow through on what you say you're going to do, right? So here's why I tell parents, like, don't give your kids the nuclear option as soon as they do something bad, right? Or like, hey, listen, if you don't do your homework, I'm going to ground you for like a month, and then you're not going to watch TV for like a year. And like, so you just throw this huge thing on top of them. And then what happens? They don't do it, but you're like, oh, that feels too harsh now. I'll tell you what, just go ahead and do your homework, and we'll pass it. Like, so we're inconsistent. God's not. If God says, do this or I'm going to do this, he's going to follow through. And so God said, listen, if you'll push these people out of the land, I'm going to be there with you and we will do this thing together. But if you don't. And so now God's saying, you didn't. And so now I have to do what I did not want to do. And here's what I think our tendency is as mankind. Our tendency as mankind is to blame God for the consequences we've brought on ourselves. We do that all the time. You know, God, this is your fault. And God's like, whoa. How is this my fault? You're the disobedient one. Your sin has brought this about. So one of the big complaints against God, why some people don't want to follow the Lord, is because there's so much evil, pain, and suffering in the world, right? How could a good God let this happen? Actually, that's a great question. There's an answer. God didn't choose it. We did. Right? Way back at the beginning of time, our ancestors, and even if we had been there and we had been the original ones, we would have failed too. So God comes to them. Hey, listen, here's the deal. You follow me, do what I say, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have an awesome life. I will take care of you. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. It's going to be wonderful. But if you disobey, you will surely die. And they're like, oh, okay. We choose death, right? That's our ancestors. They chose death. And so all this stuff in the world today, it's here by our invitation. Not God's. God tried to warn us. And so now when you look at the disasters in the world today, we did that. The consequence that comes, we did that. They did that. We continue to do that. So this is one of the reasons why I think the book of Judges is still relevant to us today, is because the society they create by their disobedience is the society in which we live. So we live really in what you might call a pluralistic society. where you have multiple competing beliefs that are coexisting. So, you know, we believe different things morally, we believe different things spiritually, and actually our world says today, that's okay. Like, you believe what you want to believe, that's a good thing. I believe what I want to believe, like, it's good. See, we all get along. Okay, the problem is it neglects truth. Truth is exclusive, always. It can't be, we're all together, we're all good, hey, do your thing. Like, no, actually, that's a horrible thing. What we really need to do is find out what's real, and then we all need to hold ourselves to that. But we live in a pluralistic society, they did too. And Christians are always wrestling with this. Like, do I assimilate? That's one of them. Should I assimilate? Like, Christians wrestle with that. Like, I wanna be like these people I'm around. I mean, they believe different than me. You know, maybe God will show them grace, and maybe what I believe, like, I don't know, maybe the Bible isn't really that trustworthy. So this idea that I'm naturally inclined to assimilate with my culture. Or to do that, maybe then you got to take the next step, which is abandonment. You know, I'm not sure I believe all this stuff anyway. I mean, you know, it was written a long time ago and blah, 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 blah. Like, people that tend to do that, by the way, for me, that I've encountered, have never really researched what they're bailing on. You know, like, when I've talked to people, I don't believe the Bible anymore. Like, literally, how much have you researched it? You know, so like, okay. So we wrestle with assimilation, we wrestle with abandonment. Or some people, they just go full on, you're like, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. I'm totally in, right? Like, I don't even care what the culture's doing anymore. As for me and my house, like Joshua says, we're going to follow the Lord. So that's a standard we lay down. And there are some people that have just kind of put that flag down in their home. And I hope I'm one of those people. I hope you're one of those people. Like, people, I believe this. I believe otherwise. You know, like, I don't even care what you believe. I got to be honest with you. I'm following Jesus, you know, like, and you should follow Jesus too. Well, I don't want to follow Jesus. Okay. Like, you know, like, that's just how we have to live. At some point, you got to put that down. And that's what they wrestled with. But and this idea of the foreign gods and foreign idols, even if we're a Christian people who say, you know, Jesus is our Lord, isn't it true, though, that sometimes you're your Lord? I mean, if you're going to be really honest, isn't sometimes it's just all about you? Like, I love Jesus, but sometimes I do what I want to do. So you realize how half-hearted we can be, even. So we got to be really careful to condemn these kind of people here. All right, Judges chapter 2. Let's go back to this. Let's pick up where they are, verse 6. So when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance in Timnah-Heres. You know, I didn't really take a class in seminary on how to pronounce all these words. I apologize. In the hill country of Ephraim. I'm going to fake it second, third service, by the way. We record those. North of the mountains of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So this is where God says, listen, you abandoned me, this is the price. I told you this was going to happen. You know, this is like the parent who says, if you do this, I'm going to spank you. If you do this, I'm going to ground you. If you do this, there's going to be this consequence. Good parents should follow through. God follows through. He's like, I told you this was going to happen. This isn't something God did, it's something the people did. He promised blessing with the idea that if you don't follow up to your end, this is what happened. And they did not follow up to their end. And so now you end up with this disaster that happens. But here's another parenting tip. Did you notice an entire generation rises up who does not know the Lord? How does that happen? Like, is it really the case that if all of us in here die right now, all the adults, that your kids, like, they're just not going to follow Jesus? That's it. This is a one-generation thing. And this does remind us, by the way, we're always one generation away from dire issues within our faith. But this would be, for me, like, what were these parents doing? I mean, I don't want to put too much, I don't know what their circumstance was, but here's where I come back to, man, I got to make sure my kids know about Jesus. I talked to a parent years ago, and he said, you know, I'm not going to force my kids to go to church. And I just thought, you're a fool. You're just actually, if I said something like that, but not quite that to him. He didn't go to our church, so I was a little more free with my words. But, you know, I was just like, you know, you make your kids go to school, right? Whether they want to or not, because they need to get an education, and you know that. And yet when it comes to things of faith, the most important thing that will determine your eternal destiny, you know, they can figure it out. Yeah. That just told me he hadn't figured it out, right? So I don't know what they did, but I would just say this. As much as it's possible for you, you got to make sure your kids are being exposed to the truth of the Lord. Now, kids get a vote, right? Like some of our kids are going to grow up and they're just going to be crazy, right? And some of us were those kids. Some of us are the crazies who finally figured out life and came back and we're like, you know, I'm just glad none of y'all know what I did the past few years. You know, it's like, okay. But let's just raise our kids the best we can. The great thing is the church wants to partner with you in that. Like we've got all these opportunities from nursery through late teens for your kids to be exposed to the truth of Jesus and to be challenged. I am so encouraged by our people who ministered our children and to our teens. They're in there supplementing what we as parents are hoping to do. What a great blessing that is. And I didn't have that growing up. I wasn't exposed to really good teaching like that. And so that we've got a place for that is a beautiful thing. By the way, short plug, it's also why we're building our student center. Please don't forget to give. Thank you. All right. So when a community grows up and says, Lord, we don't want you in our lives anymore, God is actually a gentleman. And he says, fine, if you don't want me, you shall not have me. I'm out. And then we reap the consequence. And so now you get to the point where we need these superheroes. So this idea that superheroes are wanted. And now we have this introduction of these people in Judges. Look at verse 16, chapter 2. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they... What word is in your scripture there? They whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers, and they have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left these nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So years ago, I had this horrible interaction. I went to seminary with a lot of great people. Just people that loved Jesus, were willing to live in poverty the rest of their lives just to serve Christ. And then after we graduated, we kind of all go our separate ways. And then, you know, as life has it, from time to time, you bump into people. And so years had gone by, I bump into this woman that I knew. She'd been married to a good friend of mine. And she was back in Columbia, and I ran into her, and I was like, oh, hey, you know, how are you doing? And then I said, well, hey, how's your husband, and where's he? She said, well, when I found out he was visiting prostitutes, it, you know, our marriage dissolved. And I mean, she just kind of dropped it on me like that, and I was like, like, I did not, that's horrible. That is absolutely, I just feel horrible. You know, and I think this is a guy that loved Jesus and was a good friend of mine, and we laughed together, and I remember hanging out, and we were in Bible studies together. With, I was like, that's a horrible thing. And she told me more of the story, and it's one of the stories that just made you sick. That's the story. We're in a covenant relationship with our God. He has bound himself to us forever. And when we step into sin, we prostitute ourselves. We're selling out to the one who's faithful to us. God is always faithful. We always wrestle with Balaam on him. This is why repentance is so important to this walk with God, to come back and say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And that's when he says they whored, that's what they did. They were in a covenant relationship. They violated the vows. They stepped out of the relationship. And so God has to intervene. So this intervention now, and we'll pick up here and we're going to stop at this point, but this idea of the judges. Now, some things we need to learn about the judges before we go forward and are introduced to our first judge. The judges, they're not priests. These aren't prophets that show up on the scene. They bring the word of God. They're not that. They're different. These are what we might refer to as military liberators or civil leaders. In fact, we'll put it up for you. These are military liberators and civil leaders By the way, who aren't nobly acting, they aren't of the best character, but God fills them with the Spirit so they can still accomplish these tasks in the right times. They're military liberators, civil leaders, who were local, occasional, and temporary. Local is generally, they just did a region. It wasn't all of Israel. When the judge rose up, they didn't take care of all of Israel. They normally just took care of a region, right? So this is somebody operating in a particular county, if you will. And they were occasional. They rose up as situations revealed themselves, and they were temporary. They didn't last forever. Like when they died, it wasn't, now we go to Gideon's son, right? Now we do to Samson's son, and now he takes, like that's not how this worked. These were different that way. So you have in this book 12 judges. You have kind of six main judges. Now would be fun to do a test to see just how many judges you remember. You wouldn't get all 12, I know, just unless you are some super stud. But the six main ones, and we'll talk about all the judges actually, even if we reference just one of them's got like one verse in here. Like, I don't want to be that judge. You're like, he rose up, he was great, hey. You're like, he got one verse. Although maybe that didn't reveal any of your dirt either. Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and Barak, who are kind of a team. Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. That's your six main ones. Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Those are your six main. And then we've got six others that are and then through these, God provides this wonderful deliverance. And it's not because the judges are wonderful or the people are wonderful. It's because God says this, even though you're a disobedient people, I'm still going to be God. I'll still be gracious. I'll still show you kindness. I'm still going to follow up on my end. And so he promised he would provide deliverance. He does. And this is kind of the idea of, if you will, a gospel parallel here. You know, the great thing about the gospel is that God, through Jesus Christ, is willing to forgive us for anything, like anything. Like if you'll just submit to him, ask for forgiveness, commit ourselves to Christ, he'll forgive us. That comes because of grace. It's not something we deserve. So like in the midst of our sin-filled lives, God says, okay, listen, I know you're sinful. I know you've made bad choices. I know right now you deserve to be condemned, and you know you deserve to be condemned. But here's the deal I'll make with you. If you'll repent, I'll forgive you. Put your faith in Christ, follow my son, I'll forgive you for everything. It's grace. In the time of the judges, that's what we see. We see deliverance that comes by grace. It's undeserved. You don't earn this. This is not something you've just, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to bless you in this. I'm just asking if you'll be faithful. In fact, that was the final part of Judges chapter 2. I'm just going to test the people. See if they're serious. You know, you're going to live in a pluralistic society. You purchased that. That's on you. But I want to see if you're going to be faithful, if you'll stay focused on me. And so what we're going to find in the book of Judges is, and this is every commentator that writes on this, or every preacher that speaks on this, every teacher that teaches on this, is going to talk about the cycle of the judges. So we'll put this up here for you. The cycle of the judges is this: disobedience, discipline, repentance, and deliverance. That's your cycle, and it just keeps going over and over again. The people disobey. When they disobey, God disciplines them. Then they repent for their sin, and when they repent for their sin, God delivers them. And then once they've had peace in their lives, they go back to disobedience, then they're disciplined, then they repent, and then there's deliverance. Like that's the, really, I would say this, I think actually this is kind of a biblical principle. Like when we're disobedient, God disciplines us. Like I don't, have you guys felt that? Like when I do wrong, I know God lets me know I've done wrong, right? And then when I do, then I repent, hopefully, and then when I repent, God brings deliverance from whatever my current circumstance is. So like this cycle of the judges is our cycle in life. But remember, this cycle all started because they didn't do the one thing they were supposed to do to drive the enemies out of their lives. That's what they were supposed to do, to drive the enemies far from them. So when we get to the end of today, here's a question I would ask us. You know, what is our one thing? Like, God, you've got, I don't know your personal life. You know your personal life. God knows your personal life. What in your personal life right now are you not addressing? Like, you know you're supposed to, but maybe it seems too big, or it's too hard, or I don't know how to do this, or I don't know if God will come through. Like, what is that enemy in your life you are not driving out right now? And it's not a matter of whether you have the capacity to do, you don't have the capacity to do this. But could it be that your faith is just too weak right now, and you don't think God will come through for you? Here's my encouragement to you. Try. Give God a shot. Put your total faith in him and say, God, I got this obstacle in front of me. If you don't act, it's not going to happen. But here's where I'm going. In faith, I'm going to take the step. I'm going to make that step forward, and I'm just going to trust you're going to be there. I'm going to go for it. I don't have it in me, but this is me putting my faith in you. And let's watch God push some of those enemies out of our lives so that we don't have to go through this cycle. I would even say this, maybe you're caught up in the cycle, so to speak, kind of a New Testament version of it, but this is God disciplining you right now? Like he does discipline those he loves. That is a New Testament principle. Is he disciplining you right now for something you've done for some act of disobedience, the end part of the formula is still true. Repentance brings deliverance. Now, God is not karma. Do good things, get good things. Do bad things, get bad things. That's not God. Sometimes you do good things, bad things happen in your life still. I mean, it's just, we live in a broken world. But here's what I do know. You keep yourself right with God, and you have the most peace-filled, joy-filled life you could ever have. And that's why we keep our eyes on Christ. At this time, I want to invite our elders and our pastors to come forward around the communion table. And I really think there's a great tie-in here with the gospel, like we talked about earlier. This thing we don't deserve. This is what the judges bring about, something people don't deserve, this deliverance, and that's what we receive as well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminder of the judges. Lots going on in the book of Judges. And Lord, these people who seem so different from us, they're not different at all. They are us at a prior time. And so, Lord, may it be that we begin to live as you've called us to live, that we would be a people who understand that our disobedience brings a discipline, but that our repentance brings deliverance. And for us, in the full realization that Christ brings ultimate deliverance. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.